Good morning, friends. It is good to be with you again today, and I'm looking forward to us continuing to break the bread of life together here over the Lord's table as we study about Caleb saying, "Give me my mountain." And this has been a subject that has been near and dear to my heart for a long time, and I've never taught it this way, and I'm really enjoying doing so, and I trust it will bless you as we do this together. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the word, and as we've studied in past weeks, we are anointed to hear, and we shall hear what the Spirit has for us today as he takes from Jesus and discloses it to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done for us, for giving us your word and giving us the Holy Spirit to point out those things and to help us receive the anointed word in our heart. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And it's in your majesty, your name of majesty that we pray. Amen. Last week, we were talking about believing the report for the second time. But then we added in and the anointing. So we're talking about believing that we have an anointing so that we can believe the report, the word of the Lord that comes to us. And we were anchored in last week's study and the previous weeks in Isaiah 53, the first verse, which says, "Who has believed our report?" And we talked about there are many who won't believe. And we shouldn't get hurt when they don't believe our report, that as we declare the word of the Lord sometimes, because they didn't believe Jesus always. And so if they didn't believe him, how can we expect us to have everything we say just soaked up by people? And the answer is simply, we can't. But then it goes on and says, "And to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed." So we've looked now a couple of weeks at the connection between those two. The revelation through the anointing, through the anointed word, and the anointing we each have to receive that word. And what does that lead to? It leads us to acting on faith. And that's the heart of everything we're talking about. We don't want to just receive word to get knowledge, or even have revelation of it just to get knowledge. We want to be able to act and to bring forth the good things that the Lord has provided us. And he does it with giving us that through his grace. But it's by faith that we receive it. So we asked the question last week, is this really too hard for us? Because I hear a lot of people saying, "I just can't do it. It just seems too hard." And we saw that it's not. We saw people in the old covenant who did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them as we do. We looked at Noah last week. What a long time he had to wait. What must he have endured? I mean, it took a great deal of courage to start that. But his endurance, his patience to see that through. And then we've got promises in the New Testament that tells us patience is really something that we need. It's a twin of faith so that we can gain and grab hold of those things which have been promised for us. And then we looked at Peter, who also had exhibited great courage in stepping out on the water. But what happened? Satan distracted him. He tried to steal the word from him by causing all these circumstances, by causing the waves to rise up. Now, if you're walking on the water and the wind's blowing and the wind and the water really doesn't impact your walking on that water. It sure didn't Jesus. But yet Peter got distracted from that word. But what did we say? And I think this was such a key revelation that the Lord gave me concerning this. Peter repented. "Lord, save me." He turned back to Jesus. And as he began to sink, as we've talked about that, Jesus was right there to lift him up. That tells me there is always time for you and I to repent when we miss it, when we take our eyes off of him. And then we looked at Joshua, who was a third example of someone who really took the word that the Lord had given him. And what a tough word. "Moses is dead, now it's your turn. And by the way, you're the one that's going to lead the people in there." And he told him three times, I believe, "Be strong and courageous." And how could he do that? Because he received that anointed word, and that anointing, the calling that he had and the anointing upon him, caused that courage and that strength to rise up, not just in his flesh, but in his spirit man. And I believe it overflowed and impacts our flesh. So it's a spiritual force. He was told to do what? Meditate the word. Now, some of this he may not have grasped right away, but as he meditated, as he muttered it, as he thought about it, as he took time to just imagine what all the Lord was saying he's going to do, then that would help him get it down in his heart so that he could say, just as we do, oh, I see that. And what great revelation that is when we can say, I see the word of the Lord and I can see how it's active in my life. So seeing that word is when it's alive and ready for us to act on. Then we looked at Romans 10 and we saw that anointing teaching and preaching is a way people hear the word. And the key to this is hearing the word is the only way that faith increases. So we can hear it as they did in Jesus' day, as they did in Paul's day, through the preaching and teaching, because they didn't have books. But we've been given this word, and we've been given the anointing of the Holy Spirit in us. So with that anointing, we can read and we can hear with our spiritual ears what the Lord is saying to us and grasp that revelation. And so never forget 1 John 2:20, you have an anointing that causes you to hear and therefore to know. Now, let me just make this statement again. We can't release faith when we haven't heard from Him. You can say words, but that's not releasing faith. When we say that I say something, I'm standing on something, are we really? Now, I'm not trying to cause you to doubt, but I'm going back to, have you heard? Because that's the key, is hearing. And a lot of times, so-called faith failures, I believe, occur when we act before we hear. And the final thing I just want to mention on this, before we jump on today's topic, is the prophetic word spoken by prophets to you. You cannot just take those at face value without hearing from the Spirit the anointing that is on those words. You've got to hear those with your spiritual ears. It can't be something your flesh desires or you want. So let's be cautious in that. Let's use godly wisdom and let that prophetic word either reinforce what the Lord's already told you or let it set you on a course to study and get the revelation that He's talking about. So today, I want to begin to talk about something a little bit different. And we're going to go back to our base scripture right now. So go with me to Joshua 14 as we begin to talk about always remember. Now, in this text that we've had, in verse 6, Caleb tells Joshua, you know the word. Now, that's a powerful statement there. You know the word. And he's talking about what? The word that the Lord had spoken to them. And so when he says that you know the word, it's almost as if he is assured that Joshua has kept this word alive in his heart as well. And he said, I brought it back as it was in my heart. And then in verse 7, he says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And then that's when he said he brought back the word in his heart. I want you to focus on this 40 years. He was 40 years old when this happened. So verse 9, and Moses swore that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. So this is the word, I believe, that he was referring to when he told Joshua, you know the word. You know it just like I know it. And then verse 10 said, he's let me live. And it closes by saying, and now I am what? 85 years old today. 85 years. Now, he goes on and says, I'm just as strong as I was. And then he comes back and says, now give me this mountain in verse 12. But the thing I want to focus on today is the 40 years, the 45 years of the duration of this, and how in the world did he keep this word alive for 45 years. Now, this is very similar to what I believe Noah had to do. And I can see Noah and his sons talking about what the Lord had said in year 12, in year 17, in year 30. But just think with me for a few minutes how he kept this word alive in his heart. And so let's talk about Caleb and Joshua. Now, they were the only two. And at the end of these years, they were the only two of the 12 who went. And everyone 20 and older had passed away. So it was just these two older guys and the younger generation. So how did they do this? How did they keep it alive? Well, the first thing that had to happen is it got down deep in them. It became so real to them that day that Caleb could say, what? Let's go now. They have no defense against us. He was so certain at that day. Now, I believe, and I'm just using my sanctified imagination, if I can use that term, to think about how that might have happened. Do you think that there were times where he began to wonder, or he could tell Joshua and see Joshua and know Joshua, maybe was struggling with something a little bit? And he went to him and said, hey, do you remember what the Lord said? I mean, I can see them encouraging each other. We need to have, and I use the term faith buddies, like I believe Joshua and Caleb were. So when someone sees us down, or they hear us say something that they know is not true, we need to have people with whom we've given permission to speak life, to speak truth back to us. And what's that going to do? It's going to feed our spirit, because that word is going to be anointed, and it's going to keep the word of the Lord that you've got in your heart alive. And so I think that's one way they did it. I can see them walking and talking and just reliving what all they saw that day. And then I can see them reliving what the Lord was saying when he got so upset with them. And then allowed them, though, because of their faith, their what? Their faithfulness to that word, to say, these two are going to come in, the rest of you are not. So it's so important to me to really, I believe, understand. And if I had to sum it up in one word, what I would say was, they were constant at remembering that word which the Lord spoke. They didn't let it ever get stale. They kept it fresh. And so, how did they do? What did they do? How did the Lord help them to remember that word and have it as strong today at 85 years old, 45 years after it was spoken, as it was when it was spoken? Well, I believe the remembering is the key, and you're going to see some things that the Lord did, but I also think it's up to us to do this. And that's why I would encourage you, have a faith buddy. Give somebody permission to speak into your life. Have a friend that you can call and say, hey, this is going on. I'm struggling. Tell me what the word says. And just imagine that conversation and how it would strengthen you. And the thing that it's doing, and this is what we're going to get into next week, I believe, is it keeps up our hope. And let me say, for the first time in this series, you and I, as a believer, should never, ever be without hope. Because our hope is alive. It is the person of Jesus, and it is alive in us. So, let's talk about remembering today. Now, a little bit different today. We're going to go through a number of scriptures talking about remembering. And I want to just remind you, who are you created in the image of? The Father. Whose DNA is alive in you now? The Father and Jesus. Let us make man in our image. And he's put that spirit in you. So I want to just ask the question, does the scripture tell us anything about how the Lord remembers? Yes, a tremendous amount. And we're only going to look at two verses. So does God remember? And the other question is, do I want him to remember? And the answer to that question is yes. You want him to remember those things which he sees from a father's perspective concerning you. But we don't want him to remember, and we don't have any worry about it, all of our failures, all of our sins, because he says he's wiped them away into that sea of forgetfulness. Now, does that mean he doesn't do it? I don't understand how the Lord can know something and not remember. But I do know that he says, I'm not going to hold them against you, and I'm not going to remember them for that case. Look at Genesis, the 9th verse, and start in verse 14. Now this, the 9th chapter, not the 9th verse, verse 14. And this is after the flood, after Noah has built the ark, gotten in the ark, the Lord shut the ark up, shut the doors behind him. He raised him up above the storm. He protected him. The waters are receding. He's back on the earth. And look at what the Lord said to him. And it shall come about when I shall bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow should be seen in the cloud. Now, we all know, and I just want to pause here, that that rainbow was given as the Lord's promise that he what? Wouldn't destroy the earth again. And we take that to mean he's given us that promise and he's given us that sign for us. But look at what this word says. Because if the Lord looks at things that he's provided, we should too, to do what? To remember. So now let's look at verse 15. So after he talks about the bow, rainbow being seen in the sky, he says, and I will remember my covenant. So the Lord is saying this rainbow is going to bring that back to my memory as well, which is between me and you and every living creature on the flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. Verse 16, when the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember. To remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is in the earth. So if the Lord looks at things to remember, to remind him of the good things that he's spoken concerning his people, his promises, do you think we might need to as well? Oh, it's so important to remember. Look down in Leviticus, the 26th chapter, and we're going to look at verse 44 and 45. Now, here is a promise that the Lord's given, that I'm not going to forget you. You are my people, and I'm never going to just forget you. Look at what he said. Yet in spite of this, when they're in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them, which would do what? Break my covenant with them. I will never break my covenant, he's saying. For I am the Lord, their God. Verse 45, but I will remember for them. For whose benefit? How about if we just say for you and I? For our benefit. But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors. So he's remembering the covenant that we've been brought into, even the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that he made with Jesus, of this new covenant that we dwell in. He says, I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. So there, to me, is two really strong verses that gives us an indication of not only does God remember, but in each case, who is he remembering? Who is the recipient of the good he's remembering of? You and I are. And we just need to see that's his goodness. That's how he described himself as he let Moses see all of his goodness on his backside pass by him. So remember now, as we begin to talk about us and what the Lord instructs his people, that in order to remember, you must first what? You must first hear it. It must first be real to you. So that gets back to what we've been talking about these past 2 weeks. We get it in our heart, but we keep it fresh. We keep it alive as we remember the Word and what he's done to bring to bear those promises. Look with me at Deuteronomy 24, and you're just going to see over and over in these six scriptures that the Lord's desire is to do good things for you and I. Deuteronomy 24:18 says, "But you shall remember," talking to his people, "that you were a slave in Egypt." So he's saying, remember your past, but you don't focus on that past. You don't live in that past. You focus on where you are today with him. That keeps you out of condemnation often. "And that the Lord your God redeemed you from there, just as we've been redeemed by the cross. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field, and you've forgotten about a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow." In other words, for them to go glean around the edges of the field, as we've seen in the story of Ruth and others. That the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. Now, I picked this one because it just sounds like grace to me. He's going to give to others through you and I. He's going to show his grace to others through you and I. But what does this do? This causes us to remember what he's promised us and how he's delivered on those promises. So there are acts, there are signs that the Lord is using to cause us to see, to cause us to remember, to cause us to have a memorial, a place that means something to us concerning his goodness toward us. How about Joshua? In 1:13, after he's told him, be strong and courageous, meditate in the word, don't let it depart from your mouth. Look what he says when he finished all that. Verse 13, Joshua 1, remember the word. So a direct command. It's not, hey, you need to try hard. It's, you need to remember. And it's important for you and I. It's for our benefit that we remember. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord will give you rest and will give you this land. And so we know here that the Lord wants us to have rest. And do you begin to see one way we have that rest is by keeping his word alive in us, remembering what he's spoken, and we've got to do it by faith. Psalm 63 says, when I remember, the psalmist is talking here, when I remember the Lord, thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. Now, some of us have had trouble sleeping on occasion. This is a good thing to do when you do. I actually did this and remembered this verse last night when I woke up around 2 and could not go right back to sleep. I began to think on things of the Lord, to remember things that he's done for me. And as I did, the next thing I know, it's much later in this new day we're in today. So, this is a good thing. Now, when it says I meditate, remember, that's just not saying it. It's seeing yourself entering. It is muttering it, but it's also imagining. And that's what I do, is try to see myself in these promises and see myself back in those things the Lord promised me that he's delivered on. Psalm 77, verse 6 says something similar. I will remember my song. I believe he's talking about a song of praise in the night. I will meditate, same thing, with my heart, and my spirit ponders it. So it's not just our mind we're remembering with. We've got to get it down in our heart. Psalm 25, verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth. So there are some things we don't want the Lord to remember. And guess what? We've got promises that says he will do that. That he will forget those things. That he will not call them back up. He said, don't forget the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me. So he has promised us here that in this word that he will remember us, but he'll do it based on his covenant hesed, his covenant love for you and I, for thy goodness sake. So, Lord is doing it for his goodness sake, but who is that goodness bestowed upon? You and I, remembering. Verse 143 says, I remember the days of old, Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. Now, when he talks about all thy doings, what has happened first? The Lord has spoken what he's going to do. I muse on the work of thy hands. Now, I remember one day when BJ and I were traveling, and it was like we both had no joy. And the Lord instructed us as we left Macon, driving down I-16, just gotten out of town. It was like he instructed us, I want you to begin to recall back with your sons things that you remember that I said I would do and I did. And I want you to know, for an hour or more, we did that. And it didn't take us 10 minutes before it was fun. It was joyful. We had hope again on some things that maybe our hope had waned on. So don't hesitate to do this kind of thing. Now, I know one person who has what I believe they call a blessing book. And everything that happens, they write down. This individual had a tree fall in their yard, just as BJ and I did during one of the hurricanes when it came through here in Macon. And the tree just missed our house, a few degrees to the right, and this huge tree that I couldn't get my arms around if you and I tried to hold hands around it, would have been in our house. The same thing happened for this person. And so they wrote it down so that it would become a memory, a memorial to what the Lord had done. That is a great idea. That is something many of us ought to do. So let me just show you some things that the Lord gave to the people in the Old Covenant to cause them to remember, just as he placed the bow in the sky. Now, when we talk about remembering, we might say, oh yeah, I remember that. But when the Hebrew people talk about remembering, it was more like, hey, let's spend some time. Tell me everything that happened that day. So it would be like maybe and I've used this example with you before, a high school teammate of mine saying, hey, do you remember when we won the state that year, how this happened and all the practices? I mean, we might go up to the school and walk up that hill that we had to put 25-pound weighted vest on and run up that hill. That's how you relive. That's how you truly remember. Make it come alive to you. So I want to talk about feast and days first. So Exodus 12, verse 14. Now, this is concerning the Passover. The Lord told them what to do when they were in Egypt as slaves, the Passover meal and how that worked and how did they leave. With wealth, as they spoiled the Egyptians, they left healthy, they had provision, and they did it all while expecting it, while being dressed, ready to go. And then this is what the Lord says concerning this day. Now, this day will be a memorial to you. It will be something that is assigned to you, something that you will remember, something that everyone can go back to and recall the events of that day. And then I want you to know what he says also. And you shall celebrate it. Now, we're going to talk about one of the two rituals that we have in the New Testament. And I'm going to tell you, it's so we remember, and it's something we ought to celebrate. Yet so often it's done in just quietness. We'll get there in just a second. So you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. So it's remembering him and what he has done. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Now, this is not looking back and saying, oh, I wish we had the good old days. Ecclesiastes 7th chapter, 10th verse, I believe, says, don't just look back at the old days saying, oh, how great they were, for this is not wise. We need to live in today and in the goodness that the Lord gives us today. Now, he's telling them to do this on an annual basis. And in Exodus 13:3, look at what he says to the people of Israel. Remember this day. And he's supposed to remember it in words and in acts. When you went out from the Egypt and from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out of this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. And of course, the leaven applied to sin, and they would have the unleavened bread during this time. So there were feasts that happened. Another feast was listed in Deuteronomy 16, verse verse 12, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles or booths. And he says, and you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. So every time these things are pointing back to what? The act of redemption. That's why we always go back. When you struggle with something, go back to the cross and that love for us. That same thing for us is represented in all these feasts. That you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you've gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. So there's provision he's talking about. Right after the harvest, they would celebrate this. How about the Sabbath? Deuteronomy 5:15 says, you shall remember the day that you were a slave and how God brought you out by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath, the day of rest. So how about us? Well, our Sabbath is not a day. It's not a time. It is a living person, Jesus. And so we celebrate that day of resting in him on a continual basis. So that's another way we can look back. Objects. In Numbers 15, verses 38 to 41, it says, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, tallit. And they shall put on the tassel on each corner a cord of blue. And look at what this one cord of blue, which was on the garments that they were to see every day. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart or your own eyes, after which you played the harlot. Why does he want him to do that? Verse 40, in order that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. It's by being separated, sanctified by that word, by doing those things. And then again, he goes back to the redemption. I am the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, let me look at one other one here with you as the last one, and I want you to go to the fourth chapter of Joshua. Now, in this fourth chapter of Joshua, Joshua is about to do what the Lord told him, take him across the Jordan. Do you remember that when he did that, major miracle, the Jordan backed up 20 plus miles all the way to a place called Adam. It's like the Lord is backing up to Adam, and he's taking them into this fresh land that was much like the garden. It was to produce for them. It was to provide everything they need, as Adam had everything. And so in the first verse, when they finished crossing the Jordan, verse 2 says, the Lord spoke to Joshua and says, take 12 men from the people, one from each tribe. Take up yourselves 12 stones from out of the middle and from the place where the priest's feet are standing, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you are lodged tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he'd appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe, and they said to them, cross again to the ark into the middle of Jordan, and each of you take up a stone that was there on that dry ground on his shoulder according to the number of tribes, and look at this. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, the Lord spoke it, and he acted, and this happened just as he said it would. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall become a memorial to Israel forever. Now, we don't have to celebrate the feast out of works, but we can understand what these feasts mean. And we can see their relationship to the redemption that the cross brought us. And these can even serve as an encouragement to us. So a memorial, a sign of what he's done. Now let's look quickly at two scriptures, three really. Let's go to Mark 8. And Jesus here in Mark 8 has just fed the 5,000. And he tells his disciples there that, or the 4,000, I guess it was. And he tells his disciples that we're going to go over to the other side. And so let's pick up in verse 13 for time's sake. And leaving the people there on the thing, talking about the Pharisees, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And it says, and they had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders or instructions to them, saying, watch out, beware of the bread of the leaven of the Pharisees, the religious groups, and the leaven of Herod, the political group. So we need to beware that we are not deceived or consumed by these two groups and the way they think and try to impose things on us. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Now, they missed totally what he was saying, didn't they? They thought he was talking about something purely physical, and he's really talking about a spiritual thing and a governmental thing and placing your confidence and hope in them. And look at what Jesus says to him. Aware of this, he said, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see nor understand? Now, what is he talking about here? Do you not yet see or understand what just happened with the feeding of the 4,000? He goes on and says, and do you not remember? Have you just forgotten it totally? If they need bread, Jesus can deliver it. He can multiply that one loaf that they have. Then in verse 18, he says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And look at the third thing he says, and do you not remember? Now, this says to me, when he says, do you not remember, he then recounts what he wanted them to remember. When I broke the seven for the 4,000, and how many large baskets of broken pieces you picked up? And he concludes in 21 by saying, don't you understand? He's talking here about spiritual understanding. But where does he start with? Do you not remember what I have just done? And how quickly sometimes we forget. We can have a major deliverance today and something terrible happen tomorrow, and we can fall apart like a cheap suit. We'd just break up. This is what he's saying. Do you see how this remembering, he's saying, sustains you on the things that are important, those spiritual matters? Now look at 1 Corinthians 11. And yes, this is one of the ordinances, and you know these scriptures because it's the instructions that we have from communion. And I want to just read a few verses because we can do this and see what the Lord wants with just these few verses. Starting 23, Paul saying that Jesus had showed him what to do. For I received from the Lord that which I am delivering to you, that the Lord in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. So they were celebrating the Passover, and I've used the term Jesus hijacked it. He took it to then make it what? The new covenant meal that we celebrate even today. So he said, I received from the Lord that which in he was betrayed. He took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, now this is his instruction to you and I. This is my body. And some translations say, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So when we take communion, we're not just eating bread and drinking grape juice or wine. We're doing what? We need to be actively remembering him. It continues on and says, in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, also in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you're describing what? The Lord's death, which includes his resurrection, until he comes again to gather us home. So he's telling us here in this, I want you to remember. Now let's go back to what we saw in the Passover. He told them to remember as they celebrated this meal, this feast, that he is using the example of here today. But what else did he tell them to do? Celebrate it. Celebrate. Remember all the good things. Be joyous about it. Talk about it. Keep it alive in your midst. These are the things that I believe that Joshua and Caleb were ever able to do as they followed those commands. So if we can do this same thing even over communion, celebrating that covenant with us. Let me just read you in closing Ephesians 2 verses 11 through 14, the first part of 14. And look at how this starts. So don't forget. Now, I could say it another way. Be sure to always remember that you were not born as Jews and you were not uncircumcised and you were uncircumcised. Circumcision itself is just a work of man's hands. You had none of the Jewish covenants and laws, but you were foreigners to Israel's incredible heritage. You are without the covenants and prophetic promises of Messiah, the promised hope, and without God. And then verse 13, yet look at you now. Everything is new. Although you were once distant and far away from God, now you've been brought delightfully close to Him through the sacred blood of Jesus. You have actually been united to Christ. And then 14 says, our reconciling peace, our Redeemer, is Jesus. This is what we celebrate. This is what we remember. All these things that Jesus has done for us. And it starts. So when you need a starting point, go back to the cross. I don't believe Caleb was ever without hope, except maybe for just a few moments, because he was able with his faith buddy and with the feast and with the signs to just recall all that the Lord has done. And we should be too. And that's what we're going to cover next week as we remember just what these verses we've talked about, these communion verses. When we remember everything we have from the Lord starts from the cross. And what does that provide us? Hope. A joyful, confident expectation of good that will happen toward and for you and I. Maybe a bump in the road, but it'll be what? Good in the long term. I trust you can join us again next week when we go over this discussion of our hope in the person of Jesus. Thank you for being with us today. We love you guys. And please, if you've received something, take time to comment and let us know so that we can rejoice with you on what the Lord has shown you. Because remember, you are anointed to hear what you need. We love you guys, and we'll see you again next week.